The scripture reading today will be 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was in the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Hope you're as glad to be here as I am today. I love the fact that we get to come together and worship God together, and I've looked forward all week to being here to worship today. There's a couple of things I'd like to mention before we start our lesson. Number one, I get asked all the time, you may not, but I get asked all the time, why do we do this, or why do we do that, or why don't we do this, or why don't we do that in our worship? There is a really good lesson that addresses that. If you've got anything, wherever you get your podcasts, if you'll look up Phil Sanders' Search of the Lord's Way and look up his lesson on authority that he did just a week or so ago, I think you'll find all the answers you need in 29 minutes, and that includes two songs. I mean, it's a very brief, short lesson, one that you can share with your friends. When they ask you a question, you can pull up that podcast and say, here's why we do it. We either have authority for something or we don't. That's I guess you don't have to listen to it now because that's the answer. Anyhow, it's a great way that you can show and help your friends to see. And the second thing is, you know, sometimes when I sit this close to the front, sometimes I miss having other bass singers around me because I've got all these beautiful girls in front of me, but none of them sing bass. And Alan's not sitting there right now to sit and sing bass with me. And so I miss Alan this morning when we were singing, especially. I just wanted to share that. We're going to talk today about Jesus being there in the beginning. And if you're following along in our book, I've had several ask me, well, are we going to be in week one or week two? This is kind of a combination of week one and two. So we're in week two, sort of. But we're going to kind of combine the two. I think it's a lesson that we can do that way, and I love the idea of talking about Jesus from the very beginning. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the question I have for us is, what about before the beginning? Before there was a heavens, before there was an earth, before there was an earth that was without form and void, before there was water, what about before God said, let there be light, and there was light? What about before God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters? What about before God said, let the earth bring forth grass and the herb and all of the things that were needed on the earth? What about before God said, let there be two lights, a greater light for the day and a lesser light for the night? What about before God made birds and animals in the sea and all those cool things? What about before God created man in his own image and all the beasts of the field? What about before God looked at the work of his hands and he saw everything that it was very good? What about before God rested or Sabbathed on the seventh day? What about before the beginning? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what it must have been like before the beginning? It's beyond my comprehension. I look back and I say, you know, how could there be a time before the beginning? But there was no time before the beginning. It just was. And God just was. And before the beginning, the first thing we see is that Jesus existed as an equal to God before the foundations of the world. Before the beginning, Jesus was there and existed as an equal with God. Our scripture reading this morning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus Christ is the one through whom all things were made. That's what John says very clearly as he begins his gospel account. It was Jesus Christ. Now, there's a cult that doesn't accept this reading at all. There's a cult among us in our community even that deny that Jesus is deity. They say he's some kind of angel or something like that, and they don't accept him. They, in fact, in their own Bibles, they take the word, the Greek word for word is logos, and they don't translate the word. So they say, in the beginning was the logos, and the logos was God, and the logos was with God. And can you imagine if we were to take some other verse and just not translate the Greek word? You know, instead of Jesus washing their feet, he washed their pedos. We would think that was kind of silly and ridiculous not to translate a word simply because our doctrines were different than that. And in fact, that's kind of addressed a few verses later in verse 14. And the word, the logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory as the only Son from the Father. The word became flesh. There's no denying that part of it. You know what their Bible says? The logos. They don't want to accept what the Bible says because it goes against the doctrine that they have. They also like to change the pronouns for the logos. Instead of saying he, they say it, because they don't want to acknowledge. And it's a simple thing. Anyhow, moving on. That's not what we came to talk about today. Moving on. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let him rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. You know, there's always been discussion about the plural we here in the creation narrative. You know, he says, let us make man in our image. There's a plural there. And some have suggested that there were multiple deities involved, maybe more than one God. You know, and so the we means more than one God. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young were among those who held to that viewpoint. They held that there were multiple gods in the Old Testament, and that we have this idea of God, but that God was not really just a single God, but a plurality of gods, and that's the reason why sometimes God is shown as angry and sometimes God is shown as loving, because it's different gods. Moving on. Here's what Jesus says about his own preexistence. He said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And if you have any question about that, most of the English translations don't really do much justice there. I don't know if you can see at the very top above the I am, that's the Tetragrammaton, that's the holy name of God that he gave Moses at the burning bush. Below it, the ego eimi, or ego eimi, that's what Jesus actually said in the Greek, ego eimi, I am. I am the one, or I am he, however you want to look at that. I exist. Before Abraham was, I exist. That's what he says. By the way, that's exactly what the Tetragrammaton means when God says it to Moses in the bush. Here's what the Jews thought Jesus meant when he said it. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. They said Jesus was claiming to be God. They said it was blasphemy. They wanted to kill him. In our English versions, we don't carry that thought forward to where we can see it. But to them, they heard it very clearly, and so they wanted to stone him for what he said. Moving on. In 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. He was already there before there was a world. And in John 17 and verse 24, when Jesus is praying the Lord's Prayer, he says, Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see your glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. In verse 5, shortly before that, he says, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus makes a very clear claim throughout his life that he was there before the beginning. So that's the first part we need to see. Jesus was there before the beginning. The next thing we see as we look at our text and different texts through the scriptures is that the creation of mankind was planned before the beginning. When Jesus was there with God, before there was anything, before there was an earth, before there were heavens, before there was water, before there were plants and animals and birds and fish, before any of that, the creation of mankind was already a part of the plan. You're not an afterthought. We are not some result of a sudden explosion that caused a planet, that then a lightning bolt struck and caused some organism that was in the ocean of that particular planet to decide that it didn't want to live in the ocean anymore, and it climbed out on the ground and became a frog, and it married a monkey and gave birth to a human being. That's not what happened. Folks, that whole theory is stupid. It doesn't work. That's why after all these years, it's still just a theory. The more you look at it, the more ridiculous it looks. There are tens of hundreds, maybe tens of thousands, of proofs and evidences in the world that the theory of evolution cannot scientifically be true. It's a lie. It's a lie. Now, can you breed two different types of dogs and come up with a different breed of dog? Sure you can. But guess what? It's still a dog. Somebody gave me a kitten years ago when I was at Harding. We lived in a trailer park there outside of Harding, and somebody gave me a kitten. And my roommate and I, we didn't care for cats at all. And so we decided we would raise that kitten up to be a puppy. We fed her dog food. We named her Spot. We got her a leash and a collar. We got her a doghouse. You know what? A year and a half later, she's still a cat. There was nothing we could do about it. Maybe if we'd have kept her for a billion years, she'd have turned into a dog. Or a pony. That'd have been more fun than a dog. No, it wouldn't have happened that way either. That's not the way it happened. You weren't an afterthought. God knew before there was a sun or moons or stars or anything else like that, that one particular day there was going to be an Abby. He knew that. And he said, you know what? Abby's going to have friends, and she's going to have lots of friends, and she's going to need certain things in life. And she's going to want a green sweater. So we need to invent the color green. God knew that before she was born. I don't know how he knew that. You know what else God knew about Abby? He knew that one of these days in her life, Abby's going to do something that's not right. She's going to sin. At some point in her life, she's going to sin. And she's going to need forgiveness for her sins. She's going to need a sacrifice. And so God provided that. Before he made the earth, you were on his mind. Before he made the earth, you were on his mind. We were on his mind. You say, well, how does that work, George? I don't understand that kind of planning. You know, if you're going to go get a puppy, you prepare for that, for that new family member. Well, you get her a water dish and a food bowl. Maybe even put her name on it if you already know what name you're going to give her. You know, you get some kind of bedding and a safe place for her to sleep, and maybe a kennel or a crate so that she's got a safe place to sleep. And you'd make sure you had puppy food on hand for the puppy, and you better get some chew toys or she's going to eat your shoes. Still going to eat your shoes. But you better get some toys for her and a leash and all kinds of things. Before you get the puppy, you go through all kinds of planning and stuff for your house. And you probably better puppy-proof part of your house because the puppy is going to take over. Do you think that when God decided to make man, he didn't have enough sense to plan for what man was going to need? If we have that much sense, do you think God didn't? Of course he did. Of course he did. You know what? He knew we would need both fresh water and land, so he divided the waters and made dry land appear and gave us fresh water. He knew that we'd need light, so he made the sun and the moon so that we would have light. He knew we'd need navigation, so he put stars in place so that we could see where we're going and know where we're going. He knew we'd be hungry, so he made plants and animals for food. God knew that we would seek beauty. Oh man, so he made mountains and waterfalls and beaches and just, oh, have you ever looked up at the stars on a clear summer night or on a clear cold winter night and looked up at all the millions and millions of stars in the sky? God knew we would need heat, so he made wood so we could have fire. And then he put oil in whales and in the ground so that we could provide ourselves with heat and light from that way. And he put all kinds of other materials, uranium and things like that, that we never even had dreamed of when man was first walking on earth. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden never dreamed of whale oil lamps. You know, Jesus, by the time he was alive and walking, never dreamed that someday they would be drilling for oil and using that to power an entire city. Well, maybe Jesus did. John didn't. And so on and so forth. And they never, throughout the years, my great-grandfather, if you would have told him that they were going to harness the power of an atom, he'd have said, "What's an atom?" And if you just said after they do that, they're going to be able to provide clean energy for millions of people, he would have thought you were crazy. And yet look what we have. And more constantly coming up and more sources that we constantly discover. We find new medicines all the time. We find new minerals that we didn't even know were there because we weren't ready for them yet. But God had already put them there for us because he knew we would need them. That's pretty cool. He prepared for us just like we prepared for a puppy, but even more than that. Do you know what? Even more than that, he knew we would sin, and he prepared for that too. He knew we would sin, and he prepared for that. You know, the plan to redeem man was put in place before the foundation of the world. Let me go back to that previous slide. If you'll notice, after God made everything else, then he said, "Let's make man." He made everything else first for us. The plan to put man or to redeem us was put into place before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." It's part of his eternal plan. The salvation of man has been a part of God's eternal plan. It's the great mystery that we have is that all of us can have hope in Jesus Christ. It began before the world began. He loved Emily Gregory before Rusty and Julie ever met. He already loved her. You know, he loved Grail and Maverick even before Tillman or Thelma were born. He already loved them. And he already loved you while Moses was rewriting the Ten Commandments to take them down off the mountain. He already loved you. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul writes to young Timothy, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own great purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus," look, "before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Do you see what he says there? He gave us all of this before Christ, before the ages began, or through Christ before the ages began, and it was manifested when Jesus came. He was already had the plan working. It was manifested in Jesus. And we can see that, and we understand it when we look at, you know, some people seem to think that the world was just kind of a whim for God. Maybe he was bored one day and he said, hey, let's make a world. I don't have anything better to do today. And so he made a world. And some other people think, well, maybe since he was God, he needed to be worshipped and he wanted some worshipers. So he said, I'll make a world and put worshipers on it so they can worship me or something like that. But Paul says that purpose has extended from eternity. From ever, that purpose has extended. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God chose us through Christ before the foundation of the world. You want to know how important you are in the world? You want to know how valuable you are? God chose you before the foundation of the world. That's how valuable we are. And you were chosen to be saved even before the earth was created. I don't know how that works. I really don't. I've tried to look at that. If God were to take a snapshot of my life at almost any point in my life, and he was to go, boom, here you are at 17, boom, here you are at 22, boom, here you are at 35, boom, here you are at 60. And if God had taken all of those different pictures and just taken a little video of one day, taken out of context, anywhere in there, you know what he'd have found out? I'm not worthy. That's what he'd have found out. If he'd have watched the whole movie, boy, howdy, how unworthy would I be? And yet he's been there watching the whole movie. He's been there the whole time. But he loved me anyway. And he sent Jesus to die for my sins. Imagine that conversation when he's getting ready to send Jesus to die for my sins. I mean, you know, here's God and Jesus talking, and they say, well, you know, I know David's going to be a pretty good guy. Maybe he's worthy. And that Daniel guy, man, he's going to be faithful. He's worthy. And Moses, oh, wow, he's worthy. He's worthy in so many ways. And you know, there's going to be a guy named Matthew that's going to come along, and many people are going to believe through the words that he writes. And Mark and Luke and John and the words that they write are going to bring millions of people to me. They're probably worthy. And that bottom down there is one of the oldest remaining documents that was actually written by Paul, or at least copied by Paul, because it's probably about 200 AD when it was written. Or copied, so it's not really written by Paul. It's not his handwriting. But an old, old Paul wrote all kinds of letters so that we can understand more about Jesus. The more I think about that, the more I think about how unworthy I am, is that Jesus may have looked at all of them and said, you know what? Those guys are all going to be great and important, but George Hewlett's going to be important too. Kathy Boyd's going to be important too. James Gilbert's going to be important too. And so I'll do whatever's necessary to be done. I feel sometimes, like Charles Spurgeon put it, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely wouldn't have afterwards. Amen? I love that when I saw it. My wife and I sit down every year, and we work on a budget. Sometimes a little more often, because sometimes things change in the middle of the year. Anybody that's lived very long understands that can happen sometimes. And so we try to work out our budget. We look at our income and our outflow, and we try to plan our giving and our groceries and things like that. You know, years ago I had a professor, and he was fond of saying, if your outflow exceeds your income, then your upkeep will become your downfall. And Basil Overton said that every day when he came to class. It was smart, really wise words to share. But some years, things are really tight, and a budget discussion can get interesting for lack of a better term for that. Other years, not so much. Some years, it's not so difficult to figure the budget. But as with anything worth doing, the planning itself is important to get ready to do that. We begin meeting in February each year to plan the gospel gathering that takes place in Conway every July. Rod meets with Bruce or Judd or David almost year-round to plan YOU and Camp Areopagus and Lads to Leaders and Vacation Bible School and stuff like that. They're constantly working on modifying and solidifying and coming up with the plans and the ideas that are necessary for all of these things. If you ever looked at what Rod is actually doing through the week, it's like on Monday in September, he's already trying to figure out what the classes are going to be for Lads to Leaders at Easter next year and how to get everybody registered. So when you had trouble registering for Lads to Leaders this year, it's not his fault. He was working on it a long time before they came up with that plan. And it wouldn't have been his plan. It would have been a little different. Having said that, over and over we see the planning that's necessary for life. Our elders meet twice a month, sometimes more often when it's needed, to plan things for the church and to help with to make sure that the things are being taken care of that needed to be taken care of, the affairs of the church. We have planning meetings and discussions and decision making in every aspect of our lives, don't we? Sure we do. We see it, and we hope that our leaders in Washington are at least occasionally looking toward the future as they're making decisions about today, because it affects our lives and we want that to happen. On an infinitely greater scale, imagine the conversation that took place between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before the world was even created. It focused not only on the creation of mankind, but on our salvation as well. You know, this scheme of redemption is going to impact every human that ever lives. And so God says, here's the plan. Jesus, you're the one that's going to have to go, and you're the one that's going to have to sacrifice. And Spirit, you're the one that's going to have to make sure they know what's going on. You're going to have to make sure that they understand. You're going to have to write the words down, inspire people to write the words down so that they know what actually happened. Imagine that. That summit would change the lives of the whole world, not just a few people, but the entire world. You know, we look at meetings at NATO or the United Nations or Camp David or some great G8 summit or something like that, and we see how it changes the world we live in. But nothing was like the meeting they had that day. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that day. It's before there was day. It's before there was time. It's before there was a world. It's when there was nothing. And they had a meeting about you and about me and about saving our souls and what was going to be necessary to do that. Imagine the focus of that discussion. Well, they're going to need grace because they're not going to be worthy. You know, grace is free, but it's not cheap. Oh, there was a tremendous price paid for grace so that we might have grace. It's going to require sacrifice. When Jesus is introduced to the world by John, John looks at him and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's how he was introduced. There was no question about what his purpose was. From the very beginning, when John the Baptist saw him, John said, "This is who he is. And you need to know that his purpose is to take away the sins of the world." That's who he is. And it was done out of love. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. Not because we loved him, but because he loved us. Not because we were worthy, but because he wanted us. Because he loved us. We're special. We were created in his image. He designed the entire world for our benefit. And he designed a plan to save us from ourselves for our benefit because of his great love for us. Maybe this morning you're not a child of God. Why not? I've had people ask me throughout my life, how much do I need to know to become a Christian? Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that faith before men? Are you ready to turn your life around and turn it to Him? Are you ready to be baptized in water so that you can have the forgiveness of your sins? Are you ready to walk that new life? Maybe today is your day for that. Maybe as a Christian, it's time for you to come back or to recommit yourself to God. Whatever your needs are, won't you?